Good to be with you today. It's a privilege. Have not had this opportunity to be here at Gregory for a while, and it's good to see you. Good to be with you. I was having a conversation with Brother D.D. Russell this morning. It was a follow-up to our conversation of last evening. He was recruiting me for their fall meeting in September, and I was having to do some schedule shuffling. So I also had to call Ken Morton and rearrange some things for September there. But back when my father was in the locales of the Midwest, and he and I on a Sunday evening were up at White Oak, Missouri, well, Dee Dee was there, and both my father and I presented there that Sunday evening. And so now Dee Dee wants my father and I to present the same material that we presented there at their meeting. Well, what I'm trying to tell you is I'm not delivering now what I had planned to deliver, but I've decided to, well, I've been doing versions of this talk in various places, and it seems to be a very important and instructive area for us to consider. There is much confusion in these days and times about what goes where. There's much misappropriation of things that belong to the covenant that God gave Moses and the children of Israel, for instance, trying to force it into the covenant that we have with Christ. So we're talking about covenants, we're talking about dispensations, we're talking about perspective today. And the objective is to kind of have an overview of this history of how God works with man at various times, including down to the time that we are now in and how that works. Now, I've used the word dispensation, and I hope that we understand what I'm saying when I say that, because that term also is misappropriated and placed in certain places that gives a lot of confusion. But what I am saying is simply what the word means. When I say dispensation, I'm talking about a period of time. A period of time. So we are looking at different periods of time where God significantly worked in certain ways with man. Now, with that, typically, we speak of three dispensations. So what are those three? When we talk in terms of this, what do we call them? First is patriarchal. After that is mosaical. And then finally, Christian. All right. Now we're gonna add one to our list, and that's a big clue for you. And also, if you read my article in the Gospel Message back in June, that's a great big clue for you. But I'm going to ask a question. Who was the first patriarch? Adam. Good answer. Right answer. Correct. And he has to be, because he was the first man, and he was the first of everything. Now, the reason that I make pains there is because it's easy to say another name that starts with A, Abraham. It's real easy for our minds to go to him, because there are significant points regarding him as a patriarch. And then, of course, he is the patriarch that God selects to bring about his nation, to which nation he gives another special covenant only for them. But that's all part and parcel with the plan that God has to bring the Messiah for the whole world through that particular nation that descends from Abraham. So, yes, it's easy to think of Abraham, but we do need to start with Adam. And so this is where we can conceivably add another dispensation to our list. So if we are starting with Adam, where does this dispensation need to go in the chronology? It needs to be first. And so we could call this dispensation the Edenic dispensation, if you will. Because for whatever amount of time that was, there was a law that God laid down for Adam and Eve. And let's look at that law. Let's go, first of all, to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, let's begin with verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heaven, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heaven, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. So back there with the plan for the creation of man, man is going to be made in the image of God. We're not going to spend a lot of time defining and talking about that necessarily, but the plan of God is expressed when he says, "Let them," that is mankind, men and women, "but let them have dominion over the fish of the sea," etc. And then expansion on all of that when God actually addresses them. And what we infer here is that beginning with Adam, because this was also part of God's plan, that Adam was to be first, therefore he was to be the leader in this situation of man and woman and family and all of that. But he gives a law to Adam. First point of this law, he says, "Be fruitful." What does that mean? Well, I think because of what comes right after it, we tend to think of procreation. But that is mentioned also. But let's think about this. Let's go to the second chapter of Genesis and verse 15. "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it." A basic understanding of "be fruitful" is do good work. This is God's law for man. Do good work. I placed you in this paradise, this garden. I want you to do good work in this garden that I have given you. And then, of course, God says, multiply. In the second chapter, toward the end of the chapter of Genesis, if we look at verse 21, we have the first surgery being performed in the history of the world. And the first anesthetic, whatever that was, being implemented. God caused a deep sleep to fall on the man, it says, "And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, 'This is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.' And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed." So we have also, if you want to think about it, the first cloning that took place. Because the only thing that makes a distinction between a male and a female is the chromosomes, as they have been called, the X and the Y. And a female has two X's and a male has an X and a Y. Now, there's other variations on that theme that happen sometimes, but that's the basic idea, right? Now, the material that Adam was made from was the earth. Like the Lakota say, "Mitakuye Oyasin," we are all related, we are all connected, because we're all of the same stuff, the same material that makes everything in the universe, everything on the earth. We're made of that stuff, the earth. Well, Adam was made from the earth, but Eve was made actually from the organized earth, if you will, of Adam's own body. And she was exactly the same as him, except she was the female version of him, if you will. And they were brought together as the first man, the first woman, the first husband, the first wife, and so forth. And yes, be fruitful and multiply. This is all inferred in what we're reading here. To Adam, also the Lord said, have dominion or rulership of the earth. In the words that we read in 19 and 20 of chapter 2 of Genesis, now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. So having the authority over these creatures puts Adam in this position of dominion, of rulership of the earth. So this is what he was to do. Rule the earth, have dominion, and eat the plants. Eat the plants, except for one plant. Right? Verse 16 of chapter 2. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So this was the first dispensation. This was the laws of that dispensation. This is the only covenant, the only dispensation that was not ratified by blood. But it was also the first covenant, like all other covenants that God makes with man, that can be broken by man. And so as we look at the direction about eating, they can have all of the plants, they can eat of all of the fruit of all of the trees of the garden, and there must have been a myriad of variety with that, but not this one. We don't know how much time goes by, but they break that. They violate that covenant, which is why the next covenant has to be implemented. And when I talk about this, I like for us to think in terms of the beginnings and endings of these covenants, the markers that we can look at in Scripture to notice when this is happening. So, if I were to ask you, for instance, to point to a significant verse, and I've already clued you about this ratification by blood, where would you go to show the starting point of the patriarchal dispensation, that patriarchal law? Where would you go? Nope. Right, which is connected to what you just said, David. And where do we find that, Ed?
Genesis
3:21. Let's read. The Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Now we know at the end of Genesis 2 that they were both naked and they were not ashamed. What God had made was perfect, beautiful, no shame attached to it. Now they have changed things by their disobedience. When they try to cover up themselves, what do they do? Leaves. Fig leaves. Fig leaves are big leaves. They cover more area. Why would they think of that? Well, that would be about all they would think about. And they would not think of this at all. Now, I know a lot of you grew up on farms, and you know all about the slaughtering of animals. A lot of people today don't realize what goes on to get that hamburger on their plate. But you know what I'm talking about if you have this knowledge. But just think of being Adam and Eve. Because there are sights, there are sounds, there are smells associated with this process. And they have never, ever seen this before. Now, when we get to Cain and Abel, we have grown men, not children, coming to worship the Lord. We know that Abel offered his sacrifice by faith. We know that Romans tells us how faith comes. Romans 10:17, Hebrews 11 tells us these things. So, 3:21 is where that picture starts. 3:21 of Genesis is where Adam and Eve are educated, and here is the message. What should happen to you is now happening to these animals because of your sin. And to cover the shame of your bodies and your sin, this has to happen. The blood of the innocent has to be shed. And so begins the patriarchal system with a particular focus upon animal sacrifice. And so when Cain and Abel come, they are operating because under that patriarchal system, the head of a household is the acting priest for his family. And so this is what we should see when we think of Cain and Abel. They are acting in this capacity for themselves and their families. Now, again, it would make sense to offer vegetables because that would be a true definition of a sacrifice because, after all, that was their food. And I'm not going to get into Cain's motives. The bottom line is he came to the Lord not with what the Lord required. But Abel, his brother, came with what was required. There was no other purpose for the slaughter of an animal at that particular time because it's not until after the flood that God says to Noah and his family, just like I gave you the plants, now I give you the animal's flesh for your food as well. So there was no other reason to slaughter an animal except for sacrifice. And so that is what those men were doing. Now consider that that is now what God has imposed upon the entire world. Melchizedek was that kind of priest. Job was that kind of priest. Let's go to the book of Job. And I'd like to begin in the first chapter, just the part that describes him and what's going on here. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. Now, just that part right there, one who feared God and turned away from evil. Does any New Testament character come to mind in connection with that kind of wording? How about in Acts chapter 10? A man named Cornelius is described almost verbatim in the same way because that man was living under that particular system. Now, there were nuances with regard to where he was in history and his contact that he was in with Judaism, but that was basically how he was living. Now, let's read on here. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys, and very many servants, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. Now, we consider in the chronology and history of man, the families of man, where does Job fit in if we look at the particular family from Adam to Christ that the Bible really focuses on? Who is Job contemporary with? Abraham. So we have Adam, Seth, Enos, Cainan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah, Shem, Arphaxad, Shelah, Eber, Peleg, Reu, Serug, Nahor, Terah, Abram. All of those generations to get to this time that we're talking about as we look at Job. And what do we find Job doing? His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day. And they would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continuously. Now that's a lot of animals being slaughtered every day. And this is what he is doing as an acting priest for his family, as the priest for his family. This is Job's task. Now, it says that he was the greatest of all the men of the East. Well, we think about how great God made Abraham, contemporary in time with this man, but Job was greater in terms of what the world would say about greatness, because Abram doesn't get any camels until his sojourn in Egypt. And what happens there and how God arranges that. But camels, for one, were a mark of greatness in the ancient world. This man had camels. He had all the other livestock and the servants. And he was the greatest. And he was acting under the patriarchal dispensation just like he was supposed to. But he was not in the immediate family of Abraham. Now, consider that that is what everybody is doing, and that is what everybody continues to do, that basic system. If they are righteous, that's how they conduct themselves. And there's not any really any more direction than that that we see, other than this particular focus on this animal sacrifice thing. There's no Sabbath law that's spelled out yet. There's no dietary laws that are spelled out yet for any other people, except for when we get to the Mosaical. So now, just like the question for when did the patriarchal start, what about the Mosaical? When did it start? I would go even a little further back. Because of the particular emphasis on animal sacrifice. And so I would go to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Now, there were things formalized at Sinai and with the commandments and all of that. God built on this plan that was just like the patriarchal, but he added some things to it, expanded on it, if you will. But let's go to Exodus 12. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, the land of Egypt, this month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Now, am I to understand that the Hebrew people up to this point did not have a calendar? Or am I to understand something different? I'm to understand that God gave them a religious calendar. And he said, the point of beginnings for this is this feast that I'm giving you, which has a focus on the slaughter of this Passover lamb. And of course, we see the significance because the New Testament writers tell us that Jesus is our what? He is our Passover lamb. So this is the start of something that's going to come later. But this is why the focus on this. And the Jews to this day, who still practice Judaism, they have a secular calendar, which has changed over the years, just like ours has. Because, of course, in Egypt, they would have been under the calendar in effect at that time, under that dominion of the Egyptians. But they also keep a religious calendar, which marks their feasts throughout the year. And this would be like their beginning, their January, if you will, in terms of like our secular calendar with regard to their spiritual calendar or their religious calendar. So we have the Edenic, be fruitful, do good work, multiply, have dominion, eat the plants. That was where everything started. Then everything changed. We have Adam and Eve. We have Cain and Abel. We consider Romans 10:17. Also Romans 14:23, which says if something is done not out of faith, which is what Cain did, well, then it is sin. And we have other passages like Hebrews 11:1-6, where Abel is said to have brought his sacrifice by faith. Now, again, we've mentioned this man Cornelius. Let's go take a peek at him, just a little peek, over in Acts chapter 10. Because, after all, it was only to this certain family, the Israelites, the Hebrew people, that God gave the particulars of the Ten Commandments and the Sabbath laws and the dietary laws and all of those things. He never gave those things to anyone else, not before and not after. It was only for them for that period of time. So a man like Cornelius is operating under that patriarchal understanding. Yes, he has contact with the Jews, and so this is affecting his thoughts. But that's another consideration for another day. It's worth expanding looking at Cornelius. But let's just look at Acts chapter 10 and verse 48. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. This is the result of the man Cornelius receiving a vision, the praying man that he's described as. Look at the beginning of the chapter. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. And then, while Peter was praying, he received a vision. And God brought these men together. And the end result is that this man Cornelius is baptized. And no, Cornelius did not start to wear a yarmulke from that point forward. He did not become circumcised. He did not change the foods that he ate. He did not arrange his house in the manner of the Jews. He did not wear his hair or his beard in the manner of the Jews. He did not wear the clothing in the manner of the Jews, for that would not do. That absolutely would not do. I stand here before you today and say that we would not even know the name of this man Cornelius if Cornelius had become a proselyte to Judaism first. The significance of this man and his coming upon the scene flies in the face of that. So it is considered that perhaps what Cornelius was doing on that very day when he was praying is he'd been told, and I'm sure he had been told, that, you know, in order for God to even look at you, you have to become like us Jews first and do these things, and then you'll have a chance. And he might have been considering, after much pressure to do so, following through on that very thing. And if he had done that, we would never even know his name. Why am I saying that? Well, I could talk for another 6 hours about why I'm saying that. I'm not going to do that. But basically, it comes down to this. We need to take an eagle's eye view of things. This is what we're trying to do this morning. We need to do that periodically to put things in perspective, because we tend to be just like those Jews, be very narrow in our view. For instance, thinking that unity means uniformity. They are not the same thing. So we impose things like clothing and whatnot, just like the Jews did, upon other cultures. And again, that's another week's worth, but we'll leave it for there for now. But for this man Cornelius, the patriarchal system ended when he was baptized into Christ. And the Jewish system never began for him. Now, we've noted the beginning of the patriarchal. We've noted the beginning of the mosaical. What verse would you go to show the ending for both of those? Jesus on the cross and his almost final words in John 19 and verse 30. John 19 and 30. I have to find what I'm looking for here. Yes. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the spirit. Now, in that, like we were talking about in the class, there are a few more words and details of things that happened, but this is of consequence for us in terms of covenants. These were the last words that he spoke. "It is finished." He was not talking about, "I'm certainly glad that now my suffering on this cross is ended because I'm going to die now." He meant, "It is finished." The system that was given to Adam. "It is finished." The system that was given to Moses. If I meet with the lawyers on Wednesday and I have my last will and testament drawn up, and then on Thursday we're in the lawyer's office again with all the family and my will is read, is that how it works? No, I have to die. That's how that works. Testament is not in effect until the death of the testator. And so this is where that starts. When he dies. And when he first sets foot out of the tomb, his kingdom is now. A few days after that, it is pronounced to the world. It is proclamation day on Pentecost there, 33 AD in the city of Jerusalem. "World, here is your king." But we are now under the Christian dispensation. We follow Christ. And so it would not be correct. We don't have an altar up here for slaughtering animals. We have a depiction of the once and for all perfect sacrifice directed to us by our Lord. We don't keep the Sabbath. We don't have the Jewish dietary laws. We don't tithe. Now, anytime you make a plan with your budget, it's going to work if you stick to that plan. And I believe the Lord does, yes, bless our efforts if we put Him first in what we do regarding our finances and whatnot. I believe that. But He has not told us to put aside 10% for Him. And if we look at that, what government were those people under? Well, it was a theocracy. It was a government ordained by God. Jesus told us to pay taxes. That was their form of paying taxes. And they gave a lot more than just that. They had the free will offerings and many other required offerings. And so it just doesn't work to take things from one dispensation and try to make them work under another. We have to see how this progresses and how it starts here. And we see an ending point here. For the Jews, when God intersected the Mosaic law, that was the end of the patriarchal for them. And a whole priesthood is set up under that arrangement. Different than had ever been before. But it all ends on the cross. And begins for us in terms of Christianity. Appreciate the opportunity to look at these things with you. And I hope that the overview has been productive for us. We will extend the invitation now, whatever the needs are, as we stand and as we sing.